Welcome to the Crystal Pain Show, where we help you embrace your life right where you are and give you practical steps to get where you want to go. Whether you are in your car, folding laundry, cooking, cleaning, or maybe even just enjoying a cup of coffee and a few minutes of quiet, we're so glad you're joining us today. Here's your host, wife, mom of six kids, foster mom, entrepreneur, and author, Crystal Pain.
Welcome to another episode of the Crystal Pain Show. I have been anxiously anticipating getting to do this episode because the guest, I feel like, has a story that is going to impact and just really probably convict every single person who is listening. And I told him before we started recording that I don't even know where to go with this interview because I have so many questions that I want to ask him and so many things that I want to talk about because his story is just really powerful. So I've just prayed and I'm trusting God that this is going to go where it needs to go. And so Stephen McWhorter, I am so excited to have you in studio to talk about your new book, Radically Restored, How Knowing Jesus Heals Our Brokenness. And you have a story that is full of a lot of brokenness. But the thing that I felt like was so unique is that people wouldn't see it necessarily from the outside. Tell us a little bit about your growing up years.
Yeah. First off, thanks for having me, Crystal. This is awesome. We're sitting in a very beautiful house in a nice, like, setting. I'm just trying to paint a picture for people. You've said it. It's great. Yeah, you know, my dad was a traveling evangelist, and we would go from church camp to church camp as kids. And the guy that I would watch on behind a pulpit on a Sunday or at a revival leading people to Jesus was not the same person that I saw behind closed doors at home. I'd literally watch him physically abuse my mom. Mm-hmm. So at a very young age, because of what my dad represented to me, God and my earthly father and my heavenly father became the villains in my story, mm-hmm. right? I just at a very young age was like, if God's real, he's not good. Mm-hmm. And I don't want anything to do with this Jesus guy. And I began down this path of like heavy rebellion. You know, 11 years old, I was smoking, drinking marijuana, that kind of stuff. By the time I was 15, it was cocaine pills. I'm selling drugs. By the time I was 17, I became a full-out crystal meth addict. I was using every day for many years to come. And during all of this stuff, I was the guy that if you mentioned the name Jesus around me, two things were going to happen. I was either going to cuss you out or try to knock you out because I hated Jesus, right? And I always say I'll try to knock you out because I was a meth addict, so I weighed like 100 pounds. So if I threw my whole body at you, you might have got a paper cut. You know what I'm saying? But I still would have tried. But I hated Christians, hated Jesus. If you'd have met me then, you'd have pointed at me, said, if there's ever an enemy of the cross, it's this guy. Mm-hmm. And there were people praying for me, you know, like, literally people tell me they would pull over to the side of the road and just be like ugly crying, you know, for me coming to Jesus. I always say that's the Holy Spirit. Like if you do that, that's the Lord putting that on you. So I knew God was after me during this time. Somebody came and they offered me this book called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. And this is probably the parting the Red Sea moment in my story because I didn't cuss them out or cause a scene and kick them out of my house. I was just like, cool, thanks, whatever. Take this stupid book, right? Threw it on my side table in my bedroom. Fast forward, it's 3:00 in the morning. And I'm reading this book that Lee wrote. And it's crazy because Lee and I are friends now. And I'll just say this, like God writes the best stories. Actually, Lee wrote the foreword for my book, which is really crazy. All right. Oh, side note real quick, okay? Imagine you're in that room over 20 years ago, you're reading this book written by Lee, and the Lord's like, someday you're going to write a book. Mm. And the guy who wrote the book that you're reading right now is going to write the foreword. That's the Lord, you know. Anyways, so here I am in this room. Nobody's playing softly and quietly in the corner, setting an ambience, you know what I mean? I've literally got drugs on the side table next to me. And I just know God's in the room, right? Like, I just know he's in the room. And we just begin to have this internal dialogue where I'm like, God, I know you're real. And I want to give you my life. I want to quit all this addiction, all this anger, all this darkness, all this stuff that that's all I've known for so long at this point, you know? And I think, you know, I'm pretty sure I was like, I want to, but I can't. There's no way. Because again, it'd been like over 11 years of addiction at this point. I couldn't imagine who I was without all this. Like, this is just couldn't even. But I just remembered in that moment that when I said I can't do it, I just felt like the Holy Spirit spoke into me this thought, Stephen, you won't do it. I'll do it. Which is Ephesians 2:8. Now I know it's Ephesians 2:8, right? Which is, you're saved by grace. This isn't something you can boast about. It's a work of God. God does it. But there is something that we can do. And John 6:29, Jesus tells us, the only work the Father asks of you is to believe. And in that moment, I just remember being like, okay, I agree with what you're saying, God. And I believed him, like I believe I'm breathing air right now. And I fell to my knees. I gave my life to Jesus. I went from addiction to redemption, from meth addict to worship leader, a year later, I became a worship leader. But basically, it was just this radical flip, right? And I always tell people, like in addiction recovery world, because I do this a lot, I quit everything overnight, which is insane, okay? I quit smoking cigarettes. And if you've ever been to an AA meeting, nobody's drinking, but everybody's smoking. God's real. Okay. But trust me, I had plenty more messed up things to work on with me for many, many years to come. But I always tell people this, don't be discouraged by that story. It is what it is. I did not have that willpower. You can just tell from my story, right? But if you look at the Gospels, Jesus never heals anyone the same way twice in all the Gospels. Every story has a purpose. If it takes you 6 times, and you fall at the feet of Jesus and you mean it, he's going to use your story. He's going to use it to draw people to him. So that was growing up, seeing all that, the Lord, I think, you know, with my father, with my earthly father, seeing all this, honestly, no other way to put it, hypocrisy and just evil and just brokenness, a broken man breaking everything around him, right? Seeing all that, I think the Lord knew it had to be in a room. Not on a church pew. I'm not saying it doesn't happen in church pew. It does every Sunday, right? But for whatever reason, he knew it had to be in this place where it was obviously him for me, you know? And I just remember walking down the room being like, oh my gosh, God's real. Like, it's real. It is all real. Jesus is Lord. And all of my friends who were addicts at the time, they all disappeared. Like, everybody disappeared. I think they thought I was crazy because I really was going around going, it's all real. Oh, my gosh. People were like, are you high? Right? But, yeah. And as crazy as all that is, as wild as all that is, like, quitting the addiction and what God's done now with my life over years of doing Christian music and seeing thousands of people come to Jesus through my story, probably the craziest part is what comes next with my father. And, you know, with anything like this, if you're a spouse and you're in abuse, if you're a child, you're in abuse, if you're anyone in a situation like this, get safe. Do you know what I mean? Like, get safe. This is not, I'm not condoning it. I never will. There's a part in my book where I talk about my mom left my dad one night, right? And we thought this is it. We're finally free, and it was crazy because my mom, you know, she was physically, you could tell looking at her. Oh, you know, somebody's abusing her, right? And us being like, okay, we're leaving. This is great. And then like 24 hours later, my dad's, I hear him on the phone with her begging for her to forgive him and all this kind of stuff. We go back, and I'm like, this is insane. What? And so this just solidified in me at a very, very young age. I think I was like 9 or 10 at the time, maybe 11. I don't know. I told you I did drugs, whatever. Sometime in history. But anyways, I just remembered thinking like just this solidified, this hatred I had for him. And honestly, a newfound hatred for my mom, which is terrible because she's gone through all this stuff. And now I have all this animosity towards her because she didn't leave him. So I obviously didn't condone what my father had done, right? So imagine just a lifetime of just unforgiveness and bitterness and anger. And so when I got saved, that was great. But when the Lord went through my, was like, and you're going to go forgive your dad. I was like, this is not happening. I cannot do you. This is unimaginable. Now, just for clarity, at this point in my testimony, my story, my 20s at this point, mid-20s, early to mid-20s, my father hadn't touched my mom in many, many years. Because after that night, things did change, but I still hated his guts, right? So it was really tough for me when I felt like the Lord said, hey, you need to go free your dad. This is unimaginable. I remember driving to their house. And when I got there, it was like, I can't do this. Like physically, it was like so hard to walk even in the house. And I go in this room and he's sitting in this chair and he's in his chair watching TV, right? Classic picture of a father, right? Sitting in a recliner. And I'm just like, Dad, we need to talk. And it is quite frankly, the most unmagical moment ever. There's no, bird landing on my shoulder or beam of light shooting in the room on us. It was just like, Dad, I forgive you. Him looking at me like his whole world was falling apart. And all he said was, okay, thank you. And then I just went out of the room and left. And it was like completely the most awkward, romantic, magical moment ever. But I knew that the Lord had done something in that moment. So I say all that to say, it's not always this like Hallmark moment, right? But I knew that the Lord would do it. And that was so hard for me. I can't even begin to explain. But I knew the Lord had done something in that moment. Fast forward, my wife, fiance at the time, was like, hey, I feel like your dad is supposed to baptize us. My dad ends up baptizing us. Okay, I'm like starting to be like, this is enough's enough. And then my wife's like, I want your dad to perform our wedding ceremony. Mm. I'm like, this is brutal. And he does. Now, at this point, fast forward a little bit, and it's my dad's, but this time right now, my dad's been passed from cancer for, I think, 12 years now. And I was in the hospital room. My mom and I were in the hospital room, and the hospice had already come. And at this point, my dad's in a coma. He can't talk. If you've ever been in a hospice situation with somebody, you know there's that time where they're there, but they're not there. And they're holding on and they need this like moment of letting go. Do you know what I'm saying? They like parents come in, even though they can't talk, tell them you love them, stuff to help them like let go because they're just holding on. Well, my mom, we'd all been doing that. My dad had been holding on for days and my mom left the room. And this is the first time she left the hospital room, days. I don't know what this is about, but I was alone in the room. I was the only person in the room. And I go up to my dad. And I think, by the way, at this point about Peter going to Jesus and saying, hey, how many times should we forgive people? And it's 7 times, right? Which is like the number of perfection, right? And Jesus is like, no, 7 times 77. So like forever, like just crazy. And I'm thinking about that. And I'm like, okay. And I see my dad just like barely hanging on. And I lean in and I whisper in his ear, for one last time, well, on this side of eternity with him, I said, Dad, I love you and I forgive you. And my dad took his last breath and entered eternity, literally right there. Mm. And I was the only one in the room with him in that moment. And I just remember going, okay, I did it then. And I may have to keep doing it 77 times, 7 times, whatever it takes. But I knew that in that moment, one, there was something really, really powerful and important that happened between me and my dad. But also something that the Lord taught me about forgiveness in that moment. For many people listening, you already, as I've been talking, are thinking about the person that either has hurt you or that you've hurt, the wound the unforgiveness. And let me just say this. It feels wrong to forgive somebody. Like you're letting them off the hook, right? When they deserve something, or even you, you're like, nobody's ever going to forgive. I'm never going to be let off the hook. The most offensive part about the gospel is that we've been forgiven. And I'm not trying to make, it sounds trite sometimes, like in the middle of like really going through something when somebody starts throwing you that gospel thing about forgive because Jesus forgave. You're like, oh, please, you know, get away from me. It's, but I'm serious. It's the most offensive and beautiful part about the gospel is the grace of Jesus that we do not deserve. And I would just say to somebody listening, you may never be in a relationship with that person again because you need to be safe. That's fine. But forgiveness is about a debt. And you have the ability to rip that debt up, which is a legitimate debt that somebody owes you. But you're willing to rip it up. And maybe 7 times 77 on the side of eternity, you're ripping up, you're throwing it away. I believe there's something super important for you in the Lord on this side of eternity. On the other side of forgiveness, of genuinely beginning to heal, to address some of these things. And I'm not saying just to run around and be that person that sounds like they're always in therapy. I'm just talking about like legitimately going, okay, I've been holding on this thing and it is coming out in areas of my life. And I would just remind you that it's possible. Like real, there's absolutely nothing that the Lord cannot restore.
That's so beautiful.
Amoir makes getting dressed easy. With a clothing rental membership from Amoir, build the perfect wardrobe with brands that are high quality, unique, and recommended just for you. All you have to do is take a 5-minute style quiz and select items from your dynamic, personalized closet. The styles show up at your door in as little as 2 days. Then when you're ready for new clothes, just swap them out for new to you styles. I have loved Amoir, and I have to tell you, one of the favorite things of Amoir for me has been that it can help you to define your personal style. I'm not someone who automatically just knows, oh, this and this and this goes together and will look great on my body type. I love how they pick items for you based upon your style, based upon your size. And then you get to look on there and be like, which one of these do I think I'd like to try out? You're not buying it, you're trying it. And so I've tried out a lot of different styles that I usually wouldn't because I'm just renting it. And here is the interesting thing. I have discovered some styles that I never would have that I've fallen in love with. In fact, I have a pair of overalls and a pair of jeans that I have gotten from Amoir that became part of my wardrobe that I kept because I loved them so, so much. And to this day, I wear that pair of jeans multiple times a week and I wear that pair of overalls. If you follow me on Instagram, you know the pair of overalls I'm talking about, but probably once or twice every single week. And so this helps you to be able to try some new things without spending the money on them that you typically would because they're such high quality products. And if you don't like it, if it doesn't work for your body type, if it doesn't work for your style, you can send it right back. Right now, my listeners can give Amoir a try and get up to 60% off their first month. That's up to $150 off. Just visit amoir.style/crystal. That is amoir.style. amoir.style/crystal to get up to 60% off your first month and never worry about what to wear again. Try Amoir today.
One of the parts of your story that I thought was really powerful is you were talking about being the young boy who you felt like no one was telling you not to do what you were doing. Like you didn't have any voices who, it was like you felt like your mom didn't, you weren't, I don't know, you kind of talk about that. But I'd love for you to address that because I think that what do you wish someone would have said to you? Like how do you wish someone would have come alongside you? Because I'm thinking about teens that we all know in our life that are struggling. What do you wish someone had been for you then?
Wow, what a great question. that I've never thought about. And just so people know, this is on the fly. We are not rehearsing, right? First, I'll say this. There is probably things people could have said to me that would have been helpful. But I think the only person that could have said something that would have really, really affected my life was my dad. Mm. Right? That's the power of a parent. Okay? Mm-hmm. Just first off. Now, there are some people that can come along and be influential. That is tough, but it can come. Those people can come. And typically, it comes in the shape and the form of your peers, other believers. So, yes, there may be an adult, somebody that would come alongside you and say, hey, I know you're hurting, and I see this in the way that you're walking out your life and the decisions you're making. But this isn't the real you. Mm. Like, the real you is the you fully alive in Jesus. Mm. And I know you're so hurt, you think you figured it out. But believe me, the real you is the you free from addiction, the you free from despair, the you free from unforgiveness and bitterness. And that's the real you. Everything wants that you hidden on this side of eternity, because that you is actually effective for the kingdom of Jesus on this side of eternity. So there's that. But I do think peers, like my kids, love the Lord. And, you know, I think for them to be the person that comes alongside their friend and goes, hey, you matter, and the real you is the you fully alive, is huge. And, you know, when I was growing up, peer pressure in the 80s and 90s, you know, was like, felt massive. I know it still is now, but it felt massive. And I think I was battling all this stuff. And then you add in friends and they're all doing that around you. My kids all have a lot of Christian friends, and it's like really different. And I'm like, sometimes my wife will say, well, they're not doing what we did. I said, that's a very low bar. Like, that's like, well, they didn't kill anybody. You know what I mean? It's like, no. But you know, I think they have more sway over their friends. Like, their ability to speak into their lives and go, hey, dude, you don't have to do that. Hey, man, you know, hey. And I think that's super important. Mm.
So you said the only person that it really would have mattered was your dad. And I'm thinking of all of the parents that are listening. What do you wish your dad would have said to you?
Yeah. Like I said, you know, one, honesty. It's something that my kids get from me. Even to their, they're probably like, could you just not? But yeah, no, just like own it. Like, come to me and say, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. I cannot believe I did this. This is inexcusable. Like, just the honest apology, instead of don't talk about it, forget about it, don't address it ever, or else you give it life. No, the hiding is giving it more life and more power than the actual addressing it and dealing with it. Mm-hmm. And I think, yeah, just honest repentance. That's to turn away from the thing to Jesus, to the good, right? I think as believers, we hear the word repentance and it's taboo. Like, we go, uh-oh, I'm going to be in trouble. People are going to know the terrible thing I did, and I'm going to get canceled if I repent, if I share what I've done. But in the Bible, every time repentance is mentioned, blessing is attached. Mm. Like when in Acts 3:19-20, Peter says, repent so that the time of refreshment will come from the Lord. And the whole, if my people are called, my people will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayers and I'll send the harvest, right? Heal the land. So I believe there's something really powerful on the other side of repentance for people, like, to turn. And I'm not saying go on Facebook and tell everybody what you did. Let's go to people that love you. Mm-hmm. Right. So a parent, I would want to hear my dad say, I'm sorry. Asked for genuine forgiveness instead of hide it out of fear of a ministry being affected. Mm-hmm. Like, it's just, we live in an age right now where it seems like more than normal, right? That, like, just all these pastors and things that people have done in ministry are being found out, mm-hmm. right? Because of the internet and just the way things are now, mm-hmm. it's harder to hide than mm-hmm. it ever was. That's a good thing. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it is, right? But and then also, I think my mom, to go, I'm sorry that we went through this, that you saw all that you had to go through this, and that should not have happened to me. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes a parent in that situation will go, you know, your father doesn't mean it. It's okay. Like, I saw a lot of like, just don't talk about it. Mm-hmm. That's all I ever was told. The big family mantra was no one can know. You know what I mean? And let's just not address it. Mm. But that's one of the tactics of the enemy to keep you from actually healing, to keep your kingdom destiny buried, right? So.
I think there are so many people who think of addiction as looking one way, but addiction, like we all struggle with addiction.
Yeah. Sure.
And I would love for you to share with the person who maybe they have a hidden addiction, like something that they haven't told anybody else that they're very ashamed of, that they're carrying around that feels really heavy. What would you say to that person?
I mean, again, it's the repentance thing. It's the turning away from it to it, dragging it out into the light. Nothing has ever gotten better by hiding. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like ever. Nothing has ever been okay by hiding. It's always been found out and hurt someone. And, or even in the hiding, it's hurting people. I'll just say, you know, part of what happens a lot in those situations is you're in addiction and you think, I have this door that I keep locked shut, and behind it is every gross, horrible, disgusting, deplorable thing I've ever done. And if anyone saw behind that door, they'd never talk to me again. I'd lose everything. Mm-hmm. But Jesus, and this is not, again, please hear me, this is not cheesy. I believe it's all real. Jesus is Lord. God is real, okay? I believe he sees that door, and he kicks it down, and he says, I want her, I want him. Mm. And that's the thing that's hard for us to see sometimes. We see our mistakes through the way the world judges us, and we don't know how to even see what Jesus sees, mm-hmm. and what that he wants us in all that. Mm-hmm. And because he sees who you really are, and you've fallen for this lie that you are this. You're this addict. You're this person. This is just who you'll always be. This is who you are. It's not the real you. And honestly, there's a lot of believers that struggle with stuff like this. And the reason it feels so wrong is because it's sin. You know, that's an old school word, right? Nowadays. But it feels wrong because you're going against your real nature. Mm. Your real nature is in Jesus. That's why it doesn't feel right. It's why you're like, oh gosh, I got to hide this, right? Mm-hmm. So be encouraged, because it feels wrong because it's not who you really are. Mm. And so that's an encouraging thing to me, right? That's like a warning light on a car doing its job, right? You're like, oh, okay. Which is hilarious because I don't know anything about cars. So that's definitely a metaphor from the Lord, right? So, yeah.
I also love the part of your story where, you know, people are praying for you. And I think of, you talk about like, just like God putting it in different people's hearts to pray for you. And I think of the mom right now who's listening, who has a child who is making some of the decisions that you made, who her heart is just broken for them. Mm. And that God can redeem. Yeah. God can still redeem. And your story is such a beautiful picture of that.
Yeah, no, my mom is amazing. I mean, the book's dedicated to her. She's an amazing person. I think she's, as we've talked lately, because she's still with us, right? She says, I'm finally coming to terms with, I survived something. Mm-hmm. I'm not a victim, but I'm like, you know, I could actually help people. Mm-hmm. And that's beautiful for me, right, with her. But you know, I think my mom, like praying, like, and my grandma would pray every night. There is something about, like I said earlier, you know, we're instinctively selfish people. Okay. We are, whether you like it or not, it's true. And if you ever feel so burdened by somebody, you're that person that like comes up to the pastor, you're crying, you're asking them to pray for a loved one or a friend or your daughter, your son. There's something powerful about you praying, I think the Lord's put that person on you like that. Number one, you're a parent. There's just something powerful about that. But just in general, if you feel that way, I believe it's the Lord. There's something powerful he wants to do through you as much as, you know, but he also wants to do it in you. And I think that like even Ananias going to Paul, like why specifically God put that on him to go do that, right? And same thing with you and I. Sometimes that person that you feel burdened for, that's from the Lord. And there's something powerful that's going to happen when you get on your knees and pray for that person. Mm-hmm. And don't stop, because God is actually doing something when we're praying. And I think we forget that sometimes. We're like, I'm just doing the thing I'm supposed to do. No, it takes a lot of faith to pray and believe that God's going to do what no one else can do. Mm-hmm. In these situations with a loved one in addiction, or just in any kind of dark situation, you feel helpless. You want to go, and especially if you're a parent, you want to go fix it. Mm-hmm. Somehow you just got to get your hands on it and make it right. But if you've ever been in a situation like with me when I was a kid, or my mom dealing with me, it really did feel like I can't stop this. I can't stop him. It's so broken. All I can do is get on my knees and go, God, please. Not please, sorry. God, thank you for being the God. I actually have this thing, sorry, where I believe that if I beg God to do something that he already says is who he is in the Bible, then I may not know him too well. And so I try not to beg him and plead with him to be like a savior or to heal or whatever. I just go, Lord, I love you. And I'm sometimes faking it till I mean it, right? But I'll say, Lord, I love you for being the God who saves. You're the God of salvation, the Zephaniah 3:17 God who's mighty to save. That's who you are. So I love you and I thank you for that. And I put my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife in your hands. And I'm trusting you to show up as who you are, right? That's different than please, please, please do this. Please, please, please do that, right?
That's really powerful, because I think so often we try to control things even through prayer.
Yeah.
Like using like what we want to happen. And instead of being like, God, I trust you, and opening up in our hands, we're like, please fix this. We're actually trying to fix it ourselves instead of, like you said, you know, speaking out who God truly is and reminding ourselves of who God is. And that's what faith is.
Mm-hmm. It's when you really know him. It's like, that's the whole idea, like spending time in the Word, is so you know God better.
Mm-hmm.
You know who he is. I remember going to people, even after becoming a Christian, because I had such wounds about whether or not God was good or not. Mm-hmm. Even after I had this radical encounter, I still struggle with some of that because of my dad and all that, right? So I'd go to people and I'd be like, hey, will you pray about this job that I hope I'll get, or this situation or whatever? And inevitably, my Christian friends would say, I will pray for God's will to be done, right? And I'm like, because I'm in a kind of a place, like you said, and I'm going, no, inside. I'm like, no, don't do that, because I want what I want to actually happen, because I think what God wants for my life is good for him, but a bummer for me, but I have to want it because he's God.
Mm.
That's a really broken cycle that we do a lot in prayer, as opposed to trusting. So if I go, God, wait a minute. When Moses went up on the mountain, he said, show me your glory. And what you said was, I will let all of my goodness go before you, right? Like, you're the source of goodness. So I'm asking for you to be yourself. Like, this is going to be the best. The good outcome is going to be the one that you want. And that's a hard place to get to, because we are very controlling, right? And we operate a lot out of memory. So like the good thing issues that I had when I was like, don't pray that, don't do that, because I won't get the thing I want. But I assume that God's just like, you know, I have a broken lens about who he is and his character, right? I want to get in this place where I'm like, oh, no, that's who you are, right? And just trusting is good.
Mm. Well, Stephen, I just really appreciate you sharing so openly, and this book. If you liked the glimpse of his story that you got, you need to get the book, because there's so many more stories of just God rescuing you. Like, I mean, I just think of, it was so encouraging to me, even though it was raw and real. And there were a lot of really hard things that you have walked through.
I just told you, I did the audiobook for like 2 days where I had to read it. And I was like, I can't believe I'm reading this out loud right now. And I had like a producer and other people going, that's great. Could you repeat yourself on that one word? I'm like, oh my gosh, yes. Okay, fine. But yeah.
Yes. So thank you. Thank you for sharing your story. I feel like that God is going to use this really powerfully to not only change so many lives, but I think also of the people who are praying for people's lives to be changed, that God can use this to give them so much hope. And so if you need that hope right now, or if you are in a place where you're feeling really desperate, you don't feel like God is good. You've experienced a lot of abuse. You're in the middle of addiction. You feel like you're stuck. You feel like you can never get out. Radically Restored, How Knowing Jesus Heals Our Brokenness by Stephen McWhorter. Highly recommend that you get a copy.
Thank you for joining us today. For more great resources, please visit crystalpayne.com.